Good morning.
Good morning.
Please turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and then we'll also look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So we'll read the whole first chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, "Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." So we'll start there, and then we'll also turn to the last chapter, chapter 12, and we'll read chapter 12 as well. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." The book of Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. Not one you would expect to be in the Bible, really. It's considered part of the wisdom literature, one of the wisdom books, but it's a very negative book. It's definitely, you can kind of, when you read it, you see the cynicism in the author. You see the jadedness everything is meaningless. What's the point? Everything is chasing after the wind. Everything is vanity. Everything is meaningless. And you just see that negativity, that you get the sense of the life that's been lived, and meaning wasn't really found in the pursuits of this person. It's written, so there's some debate over the way it's written. It's implied that it's Solomon, who is this one who's being talked about, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, who's king over Israel. There's only really one king who was king in Jerusalem, king over Israel, who was the son of David, Solomon, and Solomon's son for like a very short time. And just the way it's described as someone who had all this wisdom, who had all this knowledge, who had the ability to explore all these pleasures and to investigate all these matters, it's implied that it's Solomon. It doesn't explicitly state that, and a lot of scholars debate because the timeline of this book, it's kind of dated to be later than that. If someone wants to say it's Solomon, I'm totally fine with that. There was a style of literature in that time where a person would write as if they were a well-known, famous person. So someone could write as if they were King Solomon, and that was just the style of literature that was accepted. So if someone feels like Solomon wrote this, I'm totally fine with that. If someone feels like it was a little bit later and someone's writing in the style as if they're King Solomon, I'm fine with that. It's an inspired book. Really, ultimately, it's the Spirit of God who provided this for us. But just something to, if someone ever debates with you about that. As we start, this book, as you go through it, I have to admit, I resonate a lot with the attitude of the author, just this idea of questioning the relevance and importance of everything. And I think a lot of us, a lot of people in general this past year, can kind of relate to this feeling of cynicism and being jaded and just seeing the world and seeing everything going on and just what's the point? What is going on? Everything just seems so meaningless. There's all this chaos. There's all this turmoil. And there's that sense of just defeat almost. And I can tell you I resonate with this. And the fact that this book is in the Bible, there's something in the Bible for every person and every type of mind, every type of heart. There's something in the Bible for you. We have books like Ecclesiastes. We have books like the book of Job. We say, why is this thing so sad and negative? And there's a lot of stuff that's not positive in the Bible, but it's sharing the heart. It's revealing the heart of humanity. And that's the beautiful thing. And as the preacher or the teacher starts, he has this saying that echoes through the book so many times. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And we see in verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. We have this idea, this just sort of unchanging way of the world, that what's the point of all your work? You can work so hard, but you're going to die at some point. You're not taking it with you. And then another generation's going to come. They're not going to remember you. Everything's going to be forgotten. The world just kind of cycles in this endless cycle. Nothing ever changes. The sun always rises. The sun always sets. And it happens again the next day. It's just the same thing every day. Day in and day out and day in and day out. Nothing is ever different. And then the wind blows to the south. And then it blows to the north. And it just blows and everything. It's like you're chasing after the wind. You're trying to grasp after the wind. And it's impossible. You can't grab the wind. You can't harness the wind. You can't get it in your hand. And so that's the feeling of this author. The wind just whirls continually and it comes again. All the rivers go into the sea. The sea is never full. The ocean never stops getting full of water. These rivers are constantly running into it. It's never full. It's always the same. And they go. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You can never say, I've seen enough. I think some of us feel that way. I've seen enough in this world. It's just this world. But your eye never stops Never says, I've seen enough images now. I don't need to see any more images ever again. Your eye is constantly seeing, relaying information. Your ears are constantly hearing and bringing sound into your ears. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. You can say that now. It seems like we're in a new time in life that's never been experienced before. But 100 years ago, there was a pandemic, the Spanish flu. People went through similar things where there was isolation and quarantine and sickness and having to try to figure this out. And sometimes we feel like we're unique or we're experiencing unique things, but we've all experienced the same things. And this author kind of sees that. And no one can say, see, this is new. Humanity is constantly going through the same struggles. Nothing's changing. How it's been in ancient times, it's the same how it's now. The technology might be different. The clothing might be different, but we're struggling with the same things that people struggled with thousands of years ago. And the struggle doesn't change. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. And the things we're dealing with now, generations from now, they're not going to remember it either, what we went through. And so there's this grief that he has that life is just vanity. What's the point? Why are we here? Just seems like everything's meaningless and there's no point to being here. He says, I, the preacher, I was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. He said, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised to search out wisdom concerning everything under the sun. He calls it a burden. It's such a weary task. It's exhausting. And he says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping after the wind. So this is someone who's experienced life. This is someone who's seen a lot. If you look at the wisdom books, you have the book of Proverbs, you have all these wonderful tidbits of wisdom, and it's a much more positive book, the book of Proverbs. Then you have the book of Ecclesiastes, which is way more cynical. You could say that the book of Proverbs was a little bit younger in life, a little bit fresher, had a better outlook. Then you have the book of Ecclesiastes, where a little bit jaded, time has come, he's experienced more things, seeing just the way of the world, and a little bit more cynical. And then you have the book of Job, which kind of comes at the tail end of the person in life of wisdom and been through things and seen things, but there's a peace at the end of the book of Job that I don't think the book of Ecclesiastes is quite there yet in his journey. And just sees that grasping for the wind, and he says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. And I think this verse is telling us, verse 15, there's this, something's wrong, something's crooked in the world, and it's not getting fixed. And generations come and generations go, and it's still the same, that there's just this brokenness. Look at the world we're in right now. Look at all the unrest in our country. Look at how the world is trying to make sense of what's going on, and you just see all the unrest. You just see there's something wrong. And in the book of Romans, it says that creation's groaning for that new creation, when the Lord's going to come and set things right. I think most people can acknowledge that there's something wrong in the world. There's something wrong. Humanity, this life, it's not what we feel intrinsically it should be. And I think that's an indicator that there's something missing in life. And we'll see the ultimate point of all of this, but he's acknowledging there's something crooked. There's something broken. There's something that's not right. And it can't be fixed. Generations and generations, nothing's changing. It's always the same. We can't fix it. And what's lacking can't be numbered. And he says, I communed with my heart. Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. Even gaining all this knowledge and all this wisdom and all this information, it still didn't satisfy. It still didn't answer the questions. It still didn't find meaning for him. Because he says, for learning, it just increases my grief. And the more you learn, the more sorrow it brings to him. And if you go further, you'll see he talks about pleasure next. He talks about, you know, I tried to just learn and gain wisdom, and it was grief to me. And then I tried to enjoy all the pleasure I could, but that also was vanity. And there was an emptiness there too. And I just, there's just this lack of, and you see in chapter 2, he's building, he's making great works, he's planting vineyards, he's making gardens and orchards, and he made pools, he made groves, he got all these servants, and he had all these possessions, and he gathered all this gold and treasures, and he became great. But he said there was no profit under the sun at the end of verse 11, chapter 2. There was still no profit. And so he's trying wisdom, he's trying pleasure, and there's no profit. And then as you go, there's a lot of different, he has all these, it kind of changes from prose to almost autobiography to all these different sort of texts. And he has some points where he finds some things that are good, but more often than not, it's just so negative. And then as we get to chapter 12, he kind of comes to the point, and we could maybe go to chapter 11, verse 9. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." So being young is vanity. All that energy and zeal, he says, it's vanity. And then he says, "But remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come." In chapter 12, there's this beautiful metaphor as he's going through. He's talking about an old body, an old person's body. So remember your Creator now when times are good. Remember when you're young and strong, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in them." While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, the grinders, your teeth. You don't have as many teeth when you get old. Those that look through the windows, your eyes, they grow dim. You can't see as well. Your eyesight goes. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, the hearing isn't there. When one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden. Think of that. The grasshopper, so light, but it's a burden to hold, the weakness that's experienced as you get older. And desire fails. The desires, when you're older, they're just not there like when you're young, for food, for other things. The desires just aren't there. And man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. So you just see the aging of a body. The body's breaking down, decaying. It's not as strong as it used to be. The hearing, the sight, the strength are fading. Remember your Creator before this, before the difficult days come. This is the time to remember him. And then remember your Creator. He says it again. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed. Some would say it's like the spinal cord, the silver cord. The golden bowl, the mind, the brain, is broken. Or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. But then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Man was, in Genesis, man was created out of the dust, and it will return to that, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. He says, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." He sees the aging of the body. He says, it's all vanity. You start out young and strong, and then you just, over time, you break down, you waste away, and it ends up in, you end up in death. And then the whole conclusion, his whole mind, as he's thought through this, he comes to the conclusion, the whole purpose of man. He says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails driven by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. I'm sure people in college and school can agree with that. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the conclusion. That's the whole conclusion of the entire matter, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And it's incredible the journey he takes to come to this conclusion. He tries to seek out wisdom. He tries to seek out pleasure. He sees just the vanity in life and all the, just everything seems meaningless. But the one thing that's not meaningless is to fear God and keep his commandments. You don't take anything with you. I was talking to Jesse earlier, and nothing you accumulate in this world, you don't bring any of it with you when you die. That's it. It stays here, goes to someone else, and maybe, and in Ecclesiastes, he says, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun. A man toils and builds so much, and then his son squanders it, and it's gone. You think of Solomon's reign. He built this great kingdom. The very next generation is divided. Like, just think. All the work and labor, all the years in building the temple, all the years in building his palace, all the gold and treasures that were brought into that nation, he made it a wealthy nation, a powerful nation. And then his son, through foolish wisdom and foolish advisors, says things. Well, we know that the Lord was responsible for dividing it, but he divided the nation and it split. All that work that Solomon put into it, gone, the next generation. And so the only thing that matters is to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And the words of the wise, so this is wisdom literature, and wisdom, all of the Bible is meditation literature. So it's meant to, you're supposed to read it and think about 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 it. And that's the point. And when we think of meditation nowadays, people think of like emptying your mind and just not thinking about anything. That's not what meditation means in the Bible. Meditation means you're thinking and thinking and thinking, and just it's constantly in your mind. And we have in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, I meditate on it day and night. It's constantly in my thoughts. I'm constantly thinking about your word. And the words of the wise are like that. And it says in verse 11, I love this verse. It says, the words of the wise are like goads. And a goad is it's a stick with a sharp point on the end that the shepherds would use to poke the livestock to kind of get them back in line. They would use it as a goad. We know Shamgar had an ox goad. And so we know that song. But it would prod you back into where you're supposed to be. And the words of the wise are like that. Wisdom literature is like that. It brings you back in line to where you're supposed to be. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. A shepherd who's driving in nails. I picture the shepherd making the sheep pen and driving those nails into those posts, keeping the flock contained where it's supposed to be, caring for them. They're driving in those nails. And the shepherd is the one who's using the goad, he knows how to keep his sheep, how to keep his flock in line, how to keep them contained and protected. How to care for them. And that's what wise words do. That's what the Word of God is. It's wisdom literature for us to meditate on. It helps us in our pathway here. Helps keep us in line and helps keep us where we need to be. And it says in verse 12, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." I've been in school. I know about studying and how exhausting it can be to just commit your mind to things. And this is what the teacher's saying. He's put his mind to it, and it's exhausting to try to gain all this wisdom and to gain all this knowledge. But here is the point. Fear God and keep his commandments. You see people in the world who are just living their lives and living, and there's nothing for them. And if God is not in your life, if God doesn't exist for your life, nothing matters. Nothing matters if God isn't real. And that's just true in general. If this is all there is, then nothing matters, because once you die, it's all gone. Then there's nothing. The only thing that matters, there's only value and meaning in life if God exists. And that's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the only thing that's going to have lasting impact, that's going to have lasting value, is to put our trust in Him, to fear God and keep His commandments. You see the world right now. You see the turmoil. You see all the unrest in our country, not only the world, with the virus, with all the social injustice, with everything. We see the world needs a Savior. The world needs the Lord. And there's no answer. Nothing's changed in humanity. Sickness and death have been here from the beginning. Hatred towards other people, my tribe versus your tribe, all of this has been there from the beginning. There's always been animosity towards one another. There's always, and it never changes. And as much as we try to educate, you can't educate sin from the heart. You can't educate it. It's there. Sin is in us. And evil is here. The crooked paths can't be straightened, but there is one who can. There is one who will make straight the path, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's what He's done on the cross when He died for us, when He rose again. His work has done something eternal. And trust in Him and fearing God and keeping His commandments, there's lasting value there. And we know that we have in the New Testament, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what we do for the Lord actually matters. That's not vanity. That actually has meaning, and it matters. And it's been a very weird year and a half. It almost feels like you're just kind of floating through. Everything's kind of been different, and it's just a weird time. And a lot of people, I think many people have been very discouraged, and many people have kind of been feeling the same feelings as the book of Ecclesiastes, but there's meaning in the Lord, and we can take hope in that God has a purpose, and to trust in God and to fear God and to keep His commandments and to follow Him, there's value in that. And nothing's changed under the sun. This, what we're going through, other generations have experienced. The things we're feeling, others have felt, and we're not, nothing's new, but we have hope to look forward to a time when the Lord will come again and He will make things right. And we can trust in that and be encouraged by that. Maybe we could close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the wisdom that it has for us. And we're so thankful that there's so many things in Your word we wouldn't expect to be there if man had written it by himself. And we're grateful for Your word. And we're grateful that there is value in this life, in fearing You. And we pray, just help us as we go through our lives to be looking to You, to be looking to You for direction and guidance. And we thank You for Your Son, who is our example, the one that we can have hope in, the one that we can trust in. And we just pray that You would guide us and help us in all things, and help us as we navigate through this world. Help us to shine as lights to others. There are so many in this world who don't have hope. There are so many who are just living for this world because that's all they think there is. And we just pray that You would help us to be lights to them and to share Christ with them and to help us to be examples to them of the hope that they can have in Jesus. We just commit ourselves to You, and we ask that You would bless us and keep us, and we commit ourselves and the rest of this week into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.